6. Book of Matthew, chapter 26. I'd like to begin reading with verse 26, read down through verse 30. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. What we read here is also recorded by Mark, chapter 14, verses 22 through 25. And also by Luke, in Luke chapter 22, verses 17 through 20. The setting is the betrayal and the death of Christ. The occasion is the Passover. And what is happening, the event, is Christ is instituting the Lord's Supper. Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we see in verse 20, mentions the Lord's Supper. And then in so doing, he makes reference to what we just read in our text. Notice 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23 through 26. He says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." The same night. Again, the Lord's Supper took place in the evening. "And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.' After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come.'" I want to speak this evening on the institution of the Lord's Supper. This will begin a short series on the Lord's Supper, and then we will observe the Lord's Supper. But first of all, consider the occasion of what we read here in Matthew 26. Jesus chose to institute this supper while he and the apostles were observing the Passover meal, taking the very elements of the Passover and using them in the institution of this supper. That he did so is very noteworthy, is very significant, and it reveals that the Passover feast and the Lord's Supper are closely related. But having said that, we must be fully aware that though they are related, they're not the same. Not the same thing. But in their similarities and in their connection, we do see many truths regarding the Lord's Supper. In Exodus chapter 11, God tells of the 10th and final plague upon Egypt. It would be the death of all the firstborn, whether of man or of beast, it did not matter. All the firstborn would die. And that, of course, sets the background for the Passover that we read of in Exodus chapter 12. In the first 13 verses of Exodus 12, God instructs Moses and Aaron as to what the Israelites were to do concerning this 10th and final plague. They were to take a lamb. It was to be without blemish. It was to be a male of the first year. They were to kill that lamb in the evening. Again, in the evening. And then they were to take the blood of that lamb, strike it on the two side posts and upper door post of their houses. And the promise was, in Exodus 12, verse 13, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. So when the executioner of God's judgment passed through Egypt that evening and saw the blood upon the houses of the Israelites, he entered not. Why? Because death had already done its work there in that Passover lamb. The innocent had died in the place of the guilty. Again, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That is a wonderful, wonderful statement. Not only to the Israelites that night, but for you and I that are saved, that is a statement that is just beyond amazing. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. God's eye was not upon the house, was upon the blood. That's what got his attention. If there was not blood of the God-appointed lamb upon the doorpost, judgment entered that house and did its work, and the firstborn would die. The style, the size, the place of the house availed nothing. Meant nothing. It was the blood of that God-ordained lamb that meant everything. The occupants of the house may have been direct descendants of Abraham. They may have been circumcised the eighth day. They may have been walking righteously. But it wasn't their genealogy, it wasn't their ceremonial observances, and it wasn't their works which brought deliverance from God's judgment. It was a personal application of the blood of a God-appointed lamb. That's what made the difference. That's what provided refuge from God's judgment. Was the death of the God-appointed lamb, the application of its blood. The Passover lamb was slain, and the blood was applied, and the Lord spared them as a result of the blood of the lamb applied. All of that, of course, is an Old Testament type of the way of salvation. A type of God's way of escape from His wrath, from His condemnation. It is the only way that God will pass over the sinner is when I see the blood. There's no other way. It is a picture of deliverance through sacrifice and substitution. It prefigures Christ satisfying the demands of God. And it views Him as the one and only substitute for sinful people. We read in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, that Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. So Christ is our Passover. He's identified as the Passover, and as such, He is sacrificed. Not just sacrificed, but sacrificed for us. That is, on behalf of us, in the actual place of us. So that's what took place on that Passover night, prefiguring Jesus Christ. Now, after God instructed them in Exodus 12 concerning the Passover lamb, He then, in Exodus 12, verses 14 through 20, gave instruction to what they were to do following their deliverance through the blood of the lamb. And it involved the keeping of a Passover feast. And as you read those verses, well, let's turn over there, Exodus 12. But as you read those verses, verses 14 through verse 20, you see that each year after that Passover evening, the Israelites were to commemorate this miraculous deliverance with a feast, the Passover feast, or the Passover meal. Now, the Old Testament feast, of course, were shadows. Christ is the enduring substance of each of those shadows. They all looked forward to Jesus Christ. Now, in God's instruction concerning the Passover feast, the purpose of the feast is stressed. In verse 14 of Exodus 12, it is called a memorial. Again, we're saying all of this because, again, Christ instituted the Lord's Supper from this Passover feast. And that Passover feast was a memorial. That is, it was a reminder of this particular event of God's deliverance from His wrath through a lamb, through the sacrifice of a lamb. We see also there in verse 14, it is referred to as an ordinance, which simply means there it was an observance for the purpose of reminding. That's the purpose of the Passover feast was a reminder. Now notice verse 17. And ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. And here's why. For in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. So it's connected to this deliverance. And then in verse 41 and 42, and it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day it came to pass, that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. This is that. That's in three important words. This is that. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations. So the Passover feast is an observance regarding their deliverance by God. Also from God's instruction here in Exodus chapter 12, We see the seriousness, we see the sacredness of the Passover feast. Notice verse 16. And in the first day, he's describing this feast. There were 7 days. And in the first day, there shall be a holy convocation. There shall be a holy convocation. That, and again, as you read down in verse 16, you see those words again, a holy convocation. That is, this feast was holy. It means it was set apart. There was nothing carnal about it. It was set apart. And it was a convocation. That is, it was an assembly. It was a gathering. You didn't just observe the feast individually. It was an assembly. It was a gathering. And it was holy. It was set apart from everything else. The extent of such is seen from the fact, verse 16, that all worldly work was to cease. No manner of work shall be done in them, that is, these feast days, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. Also, we see from God's instruction concerning the Passover feast, the importance of purity is stressed. Notice verse 15. 7 days shall ye eat bread. No, unleavened bread. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from all Israel. So this was serious. This was something that was very, very serious. And the importance of purity is stressed. And in verse 17, it is called the feast of unleavened bread. And in verse 18, we read, and ye shall eat unleavened bread. And in verse 19, we read, no leaven found in your houses. Again, purity is being stressed. And notice the consequence of eating that which was leavened. Again, verse 19 this time, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel. Anyone who had leaven in their house, anyone who ate leavened bread, that soul was cut off from the house of Israel. So from all of that, we see that the Passover feast was something that mattered. It mattered. The observance of it mattered. Now, in God's instruction concerning the Passover feast, we also see the distinctiveness and exclusiveness is stressed. Notice in Exodus chapter 12, verse 43 through 46. And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof. But every man's servant that is bought for money, when thou hast circumcised him, then shall he eat thereof. A foreigner and a hired servant shall not eat thereof. Verse 48, and when a stranger shall sojourn with thee, and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and let him come near to keep it. And he shall be as one that is born in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. So from this, we see that no stranger was to partake of the Passover. It was for Israel. And we see no hired servant, which of course was an outsider. was to eat of the Passover. No uncircumcised person was to eat of the Passover. Circumcision, of course, was a sign of covenant. So from all of this, we see the importance, we see the seriousness, we see the minuteness, and we see the purpose of the Passover feast. In these instructions regarding the Passover feast, there was no room, there was no allowance for the thinking and for the reasoning of man. The only thing that mattered was the authority of God. And we must not lose sight of the fact that the Passover meal preceded the inauguration of the Lord's Supper, and that the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper while observing the Passover meal with the apostles. And it is from this fact, that he instituted the supper while observing the Passover meal, using the same elements that were used in the Passover meal. It's from this fact that important principles are established concerning the Lord's Supper. So that brings us back to our text, Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 through 30. And we want to look at what transpired that evening. In order to grasp what took place and the order of events, we need to give attention to the gospel accounts. Now, what is before us in our text took place in a very particular house of Christ's choosing. That tells me that the place is of extreme importance. It's of extreme importance. Prior to our text, in Matthew chapter 26, verse 17, the apostles asked Jesus, "Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat for the Passover?" Lord, where do you want us to prepare the Passover meal? Two things are seen there. One, place was important. Two, there was a preparation, which is explained in Exodus chapter 12. Now, Mark records the same thing that Matthew did. Notice in Mark chapter 14 and verse 12. "And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, Where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover?" And then from Luke's account, we see that this question was in response to Jesus telling Peter and John in Luke 22 and verse 8, he said, "Go and prepare the Passover that we may eat." Just a general statement. Go and prepare the Passover that we may eat. And then in verse 9 of Luke chapter 22, "And they said unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare?" So the Passover feast, place mattered, and it required preparation. It required preparation. That preparation again is spoken of in Exodus chapter 12. So, we see that this Passover feast was not careless. It was not to be haphazard. So, they've asked the question. Jesus instructs them as to where. Notice in Matthew 26, verses 18 and 19. And he said, "Go into the city to such a man and say unto him, the Master saith, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples." Could you imagine Jesus sending the apostles to a house that was not properly prepared? I don't think so. That's not going to happen. In verse 19, "And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover." Again, preparation. Mark, notice what he tells us, Mark 14, verse 13. "And he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and said unto them, go into the city." So Mark narrows it down more. He just sent two. "Go into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him." Jesus is very specific. "And wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the good man of the house," the owner of the house, "the Master saith, where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared." The apostles did not have to prepare the house. They prepared the meal. But they did not prepare the house. They weren't the ones who got the leaven out of the house. That was done before they got there. Jesus did not send them to a house that was not prepared. So he will show you a large upper room. So now we see that it's not just a house in general. There's a room upstairs, and it's a large room, and it's been prepared. That is, all the leaven has been removed, purged away. And he says, there, make ready. There in that upper room that has already been prepared, the leaven has already been removed. There, place is important. There, make ready. Now we'll consider the significance of the prepared house in another message. But again, the Passover feast would require preparation. We cannot get away from that. It requires preparation. Now notice Luke's record, Luke chapter 22. And we're reading a lot of verses, but Luke chapter 22, begin with verse 8. Remember, he sent two. Well, Luke narrows it down a little more. "And he sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat." It's not go and prepare us the Lord's Supper. That has not been instituted yet. It is this Passover feast. "And they said unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And you shall say unto the good man of the house, the Master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover." Again, preparation was required. Then, of course, we see Jesus and the 12 are at this house. They're upstairs. They are in a large upper room. The room is furnished. There's a table. There's couches. They had couches more than chairs. Basically what we would refer to today as lounge chairs. And there they are in this upper room. Matthew 26, verse 20. Mark 14, 17. We are told that it was the evening. We see in the Passover feast, the evening was significant. I still believe that the Lord's Supper should be observed in the evening. The Passover feast was in the evening? Jesus instituted the supper in the evening. People say, well, it doesn't matter. Well, I believe it does matter. He wouldn't have put that in there if it didn't matter. So we need to follow the chronology of what happened that evening. And I would disagree with the chronological Bibles that I've seen concerning this. But again, Jesus and the apostles are in the house. That's where John 13 comes in. You all know what happened in John 13. There's the foot washing that takes place. And then we read in John 13, 21, that Jesus is troubled in spirit. All this is taking place in that upper room. And he tells them, one of you shall betray me. He's talking, of course, about Judas. Now, Matthew's account of this is recorded in Matthew 26, if we go back there. Matthew 26, verses 21 through 25. And as they did eat, that is, as they were eating the Passover feast, he speaks, "Verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, "Lord, is it I?" And he answered and said, "He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born." Verse 25, "Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said." And it is at that point that Judas leaves. If you go back to John 13, verse 30, again, what we just read in Matthew is Matthew's account of John 13. If you go back to John 13 and verse 30, and this is where I would disagree with chronological Bibles because they do not have Judas leaving before the supper was instituted, and I believe he left before the supper was instituted. In John 13, verse 30, "He then, having received the sop, went immediately out," and again we're told, "and it was night." And it is repeated in verse 31, "He was gone out." Judas is now gone. Then we come, so it's Jesus and the 11. And that's where I believe Matthew 26, verses 26 through 28 comes in. Judas is gone. And that's where we read our text. "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread," the very bread of the Passover, We must not lose sight of that. That's important when we come to the elements of the Lord's Supper. I'll go as far as to say that if Jesus used leaven, whether it was in the bread or the drink, he sinned. He broke the law of God. That's not possible. So he takes the bread and he prayed. You and I can only imagine. Again, the Bible says, never a man spake like Jesus. I'll say never a man prayed like him either. And he prayed. He blessed it. He prayed. He then broke that bread. All very significant. And then he gave it to the apostles, the 11. And he said, take, eat. And then there's an explanation, a teaching moment. He said, this is my body. This is my body. Verse 27, he takes the cup. He again prays. He gave the cup to them. I believe it was one cup. And he said, drink ye all of it. And this was followed by an explanation or a teaching moment. For this is my blood of the New Testament or of the New Covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. Following that is more teaching. Verse 29. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Following that, I believe John 14 comes in. And then comes Matthew chapter 26, verse 30. So Jesus speaks the words of John 14, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And that's what's referred to in Hebrews chapter 2. Notice Hebrews 2, verses 11 and verse 12. Hebrews 2, verses 11 and 12, which is a quote of Psalm 22:22. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For this cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And I believe that's what happened there in Matthew 26, verse 30. Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. They sing a hymn. What a beautiful picture was painted on that night. And then comes in John 14, verse 31. They've sung a hymn. John 14, verse 31. The last words of the verse say, arise, let us go hence. So we institute, they're observing the Passover feast. During that feast, Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper using the very elements of the Passover, the same principles of the Passover. They sing a hymn, and then Jesus says, arise, let us go hence. And they leave that upper room. And that's where I believe John 15 through 17 comes in. They're outside now. And that's why in John 15, Jesus starts talking about the vine. There's probably one right there. So John 15 through 17 fits in there. The supper, that Christ instituted that evening is called in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16, the communion of the blood of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 21, it is referred to as the communion of the body of Christ. Communion means fellowship, harmony, connection. So it manifests a fellowship, a harmony, a connection with the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. And in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 21, it is referred to as the Lord's table. That makes it significant. It's the Lord's table. 1 Corinthians 11, 20, it is referred to as the Lord's Supper. So it is a communion of the blood of Christ. It is a communion of the body of Christ. It is the Lord's table. It is the Lord's Supper. Though it was not efficacious to spiritual life, it is not an insignificant ritual. It's the Lord's table. That makes a, remember, holy convocation. That makes it different than any other table. It's the Lord's table. It's the Lord's supper. That makes it different from all other suppers. So no one in their right mind can say it doesn't matter what we use. It doesn't matter how we partake. It is the Lord's table. It is the Lord's supper. It does matter. It is a holy convocation. People say, well, we just need to observe it just to observe it. It's a good thing to observe it. Let me ask you something. Was it a good thing for the church of Corinth to observe the Lord's Supper? No, it wasn't. For this cause many of you sleep. And we'll get into more of that later. My point is, it is a holy convocation. The communion of the blood and body of Christ, the Lord's table, the Lord's supper. It's not like anything else. It's different. It's not insignificant. Now you think about the Passover feast. It celebrated a temporary and physical deliverance of Israel. The Lord's supper commemorates eternal salvation from sin and Satan through the blood, through the sacrifice of our Passover lamb. And the Lord's Supper should never be treated as or entered into as an ordinary meal. Never. There's nothing ordinary about it. This was what happened to the Corinthian church. They fell into, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it just became another meal. It just became like supper. Again, we'll get into this more with the elements, but I've heard people say it doesn't matter what you use. What do you mean it doesn't matter? When you consider what the Lord's Supper is a memorial of, what it represents, how can it not matter? That's like saying it doesn't matter how you baptize. Well, it does matter because of what it signifies. Someone, and I heard a man say this, it is the Lord's table, and because it's the Lord's table, everyone's invited. Well, just the opposite is true. If it's the Lord's table, you don't have a right to just invite anybody you please. It's his table. If it's the Lord's table, then the invitations must be in accord with whose table it is. I mean, do I have the right to invite someone over to your house to sit at your table? No. I don't have that right. It just says you don't have that right to tell somebody, well, go over to Brother Dan's house. He'll sit down at his table. It has to be in accord with whose table it is. It's the Lord's table. So, the Passover feast had a very definite, a very sacred purpose. And so it is with the Lord's Supper. It is a memorial that commemorates the bloodshedding and death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as such, it is to be a holy, set apart convocation. It is to be a holy, set apart assembly or gathering. It is to be an entirely spiritual event. Just like the Passover feast, no leaven. It is to be an entirely spiritual event, and therefore, never, never ever entered into lightly. Next week, Lord willing, we'll look at the Lord's Supper as a church ordinance. It's not a Christian ordinance. It is not a religious ordinance. It is not a denominational ordinance. It is a church ordinance. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us.